We are back into Mark chapter 6. There we go. Back into Mark chapter 6, continuing this journey of meeting Jesus as we travel through the book of Mark. I think one of the greatest desires that we have as human beings is the desire to be accepted, the desire to be wanted, the desire to be loved, right? We all want that in life. So in light of that, the greatest fear, I think, one of the greatest fears is that one day we may have to experience, we may have to face rejection. And most of us probably have already faced rejection at one point or another. Because rejection is just one of the most difficult things that we can face. It becomes one of the greatest fears in life. No one wants anyone or any group of people to say no to us. When we want something so desperately, and then that thing or that group or that person turns around and says, "We don't want you," that is hurtful, and it's harsh. But it's a truth in this life. We all experience rejection, and we will continue to experience rejection. It started all the way in childhood, as kids, and as we grew up, you know, getting made fun of, getting teased for this, not being allowed with that group of people, not getting invited to go out with this group, not being able to sit at that table. And you know, yesterday we saw a lot of our own people walk across the stage and accept a diploma, graduate high school. Congratulations, but guess what? Rejection doesn't stop at high school. It continues. You're going to get rejection letters from potential companies saying, "We're going to go with somebody else." Or you're going to get rejection letters from a bank saying, "Sorry, you can't buy that car." You know, rejection is just a part of life. Rejection is harsh. And yet this morning, as we continue on in this series and we continue to go through the book of Mark and meet Jesus, we're going to see a picture of a Savior who was rejected, who was turned away. So we're going to dig into this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 5, where we were last week, we ended with the story of the daughter of Jairus. If you were here, you remember, we talked about Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was sick. Jairus came to Jesus to, "Hey, you need to come back with me. You need to place your hands on my daughter so she can be well again. You need to heal my daughter." And on the way, he receives word from Jairus' house that it's too late, your daughter had died. But Jesus continues on, places his hand on Jairus' daughter, and she wakes up, she's alive. He restores life to her. We see in that chapter where crowds surrounded Jesus, so much so that when the lady touched his hem of his robe to be healed, and he stopped, and he said, "Who touched my robe? What does this disciple say?" Jesus, look around you. People are pressing up against you. Everyone's touching your robe. People are all around Jesus in chapter 5. But we see in Mark chapter 6, he's going to return to his hometown of Nazareth with his disciples. And Mark writes this. It says, Jesus left that part of the country where he met with Jairus and his daughter, and he returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. And we heard that last week. We heard that when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, that the people in that room were amazed at that. Well, here they were amazed as well as they listened to him teaching. But they were amazed for a different reason, since they asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" See, word of Jesus had spread pretty quickly. We're going to read here in a moment that he had not performed any miracles right there in that area. But they've heard of what Jesus has been doing. So they said, where did he get all this wisdom? Where did he get this power to perform these miracles? Goes on to say, then they scoffed. "He's just a carpenter. He's just the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters. They live right here among us." They were deeply offended, and they refused to believe in him. And then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family, as he had some family members that rejected him as well. But it goes on to say, and because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them, except to place his hands on a few sick people and to heal them. So what we see here is that Jesus left an area where crowds were surrounding him and pressing up against him, and he goes to his hometown, he goes back to Nazareth, and Jesus experienced rejection at home. He experienced rejection at home. They said, he's just a carpenter. He's just the son of Mary. That's an interesting phrase, the son of Mary. And we don't think much about it because, yeah, that's Mary's son. Some people think that, because usually they would say he's the son of his father. He's the son of Joseph. Some people say that maybe they said son of Mary because it's possible that Joseph had died by this time. And so Joseph wasn't around. But really, they really still would have said son of Joseph. Other scholars will say that this was not a case of, you know, maybe Jesus or Joseph was dead at this point, but this was not about that. That they may have always called Jesus the son of Mary as sort of a low blow, sort of an insult to Jesus. You see, these people watched Jesus grow up. They were around him his entire life, which means they would have been around him at his birth, or at least been around that family. They would have known the story. And I'm pretty sure most of them didn't buy the story that Mary was telling about conceived by the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure they weren't buying that. And so this very well could have been, instead of calling him the son of Joseph, this very well could have been a derogatory way of calling Jesus an illegitimate child. This could have been their way of saying, you know, we don't know who the father is. That's the son of Mary. And here they are again. He's just a carpenter. That's the son of Mary. And then he says he's the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters. They live right here among us, they said. This is their way of basically saying, we know his family. We know his brothers. We know his sisters live right here, and there's nothing special about them. Where did he get this power? Where did he receive this wisdom? So Jesus left Nazareth as a carpenter. That's how they knew him. And when he left Nazareth as a carpenter and began his ministry, when he returned and he was ready to reveal himself as the creator, not of tables and chairs, but of the universe, they didn't recognize him. He was unrecognizable to his friends and to his family. But that's exactly what John writes in his gospel. That's how John opens up his gospel, actually. In John chapter 1, and if you read with me, it says this. In the beginning, the Word already existed. When he uses that word, Word, he's referring to Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, through Jesus. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And if you skip down to verse 10, he says, he came into the very world he created. Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. How frustrating would that have been for Jesus? Here he was, teaching at the synagogue he grew up in, teaching the people he grew up around. Probably at that point claiming, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior that you've been waiting for. He's trying to show them how the scriptures pointed to him as their Savior. But their preconceived ideas about who Jesus was, he's just a carpenter. He's just the son of Mary and the brother of these guys. Their preconceived ideas about who Jesus was prevented them from actually seeing the Messiah. Mark says they were deeply offended. They refused to believe in him. He's just a carpenter. That's all he is. He fixes chairs. That's all he does. That's who he is. He's not He's not the Messiah. He's claiming to be God. He's just a carpenter. Now, we got to stop and we got to give these people some slack because they don't have the benefit of hindsight like we do. We got to read the rest of the story. We got to experience the rest of history here. We got to see that he did come back to life after he was crucified. He resurrected from the grave. But in the moment, those familiar faces of his hometown, they rejected him. They didn't believe him. So where there was once crowds pressing up against him, now he's back in Nazareth. And they don't believe in him. And Jesus himself said, a prophet is honored everywhere, except in his own hometown, among his own family and relatives. Because I think sometimes the unknown is easier to accept than the known. What I mean by that is here's Jesus walking around in strange lands with strangers who don't know who he is, but see his power and see his wisdom, and they are flocking to him, this stranger. But when he goes home, they're rejecting him. That's just Jesus. That's just a carpenter. And because of their unbelief, Mark says, Jesus couldn't do any miracles among them except for heal a few sick people. So it seems to me that faith is sort of a prerequisite to experiencing God's power. And we talked about this last week. We talked about this last week when we saw the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, the scriptures say. That she said, if I could just touch the hem of his robe, then I'd be healed. And then she touched it and she was healed. And what did Jesus say to her? Do you remember? My robe heals you? No, he didn't say my robe heals you. If you remember, we talked about this. He said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. She had seen his power and she had seen his wisdom and she chose to believe that he was who he said he was. But in Nazareth, those familiar faces, his hometown, they knew of his wisdom. They knew of his power. They talked about it. They said, where did he get it? Where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get this power? They saw his wisdom and power, but they refused to believe that he was who he says he was. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except a few sick people. So Jesus comes home, back to his hometown, back to Nazareth, and they reject him. And they turn him away. Here's what we need to know from this. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you should expect a similar rejection in this world. Jesus warned us about this. I'm not saying you can't go home as Jesus did, but if you haven't noticed, Christian persecution is still very real in our world. Now, here in the United States, it's simple stuff. When I talk about the world here in a moment, but in the United States, we might face some ridicule or some teasing or some, people who say, I can't believe you believe in that stuff. Maybe it's on college campuses where you face people who can't believe you believe in that fairy tale. Or maybe it's in high school. I remember high school. That was hard. People who thought that I was just nuts or silly for believing in that stuff. Maybe even on a lesser level, you go online and there's some kind of story posted on Facebook and you go to the comment section. Just stay away from the comment section, by the way. You go to the comment section and it's just people talking about that fairy tale, that wizard in the sky that people believe in. That's about all we get in America. We get ridiculed. But Christians remain to be some of the most persecuted religious groups in all the world. They face prison worldwide. They face death worldwide. They face losing homes and their assets. They face beheadings. They face real danger worldwide. And trends are showing that countries in Africa and in Asia and in the Middle East, they're intensifying their persecution against Christians. And maybe the most vulnerable are Christian women who are persecuted not just for being Christian, but persecuted for being a woman. There's a group called the Open Doors, and they publish these numbers here. I'm going to go through here with you. They say that 1 in 9 Christians, 1 in 9, experience high levels of persecution worldwide. 1 in 9. Now, I'm looking around this room. We probably have, between first service, second service, about 250 people here, and I'm guaranteeing you guys aren't experiencing the high levels of persecution they're talking about. So you think about worldwide, the level of persecution that's going on. In the top 50 countries that they recorded in these studies, over 4,000 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. That's like 11 every single day. Over 2,600 Christians were detained without trial. They were arrested. They were sentenced. They were put in prison because of their faith. Over 1,200 churches or Christian buildings were attacked because of what they stood for. So to be a Christian in countries like North Korea or Somalia or the Middle East, you know, Afghanistan and Pakistan, to be a Christian in those areas and to go through what they go through makes what we go through look very silly. But persecution is very real. Jesus experienced rejection at home in Nazareth, and he experienced the ultimate rejection on the cross when he gave up his life for us. And he warned us that we would face a similar rejection. Let's look at John again, and this time we're going to be in chapter 15. Verse 18 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, if the world hates you, if the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come up out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? He said, a slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they're going to persecute you. If they listened to me, they would listen to you. But they will do all this to you because of me, he said. For they have rejected the one who sent me. So if you experience rejection because of your faith, you experience persecution at any level, just know, Jesus says, they did it to me first. They did it to me first. If we're Christians, we're going to experience some sort of rejection. You know where the word Christian came from, the term Christian? Anybody know where that came from? It's from the book of Acts, chapter 11 or so. It says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. And when they called them Christians, it was likely a derogatory term. Look at those Christians. Look at those Christ people. Matter of fact, some people have said a better way to describe a Christian in that context, when they said they were first called Christians, would be to call them little Christs. Look at those little Christs. Now, when I wear my glasses, I often hear, "And you and Gannon, you look a lot alike." My mother-in-law calls Gannon little Kevin. And if you see pictures of me at that age, you'll see why she calls him little Kevin. I mean, it's almost, it's ridiculous how close it is. It's bad news for him. It's all downhill from there. But she calls him little Kevin because of the way he looks. And when he gets an attitude, I call him little Sarah. So we'll keep that here between us. But they call him that because he resembles me, his father. If you are a little Christ and you resemble Jesus, you are reflecting Jesus, you are a follower of Jesus, then you should expect a similar rejection in this world. But if you really are a follower of Jesus, we would look at his example that he set. He led by an example when he showed us that rejection should never be the end of the story. And it wasn't in this case. Yeah, Jesus said the world will hate us because of him. But you know what else he says in John chapter 16? He says, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Because in this world, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world, he said. You're going to face some trials, and you're going to face some sorrows, and you're going to face some rejection because of your beliefs. But Jesus said, I overcame all that. I overcame the world. And because he overcame the world and he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us to guide our lives, then we can have the confidence to know that when we are facing rejection because of our beliefs, because of him overcoming the world, we know that we can overcome. It's like the song says, if our God is for us, who could ever stop us? If our God is for us, who could ever stop us? I want us to look at what Jesus does. After his friends and some of his family and his hometown, after they reject him, I want us to see what he does. It would have been easy for him to just sulk. I can't believe that they rejected. I can't believe that they didn't accept me. He was amazed at their unbelief. But he could have just kind of walked away and sulked for a while. But the very next verse, instead of giving up, he starts to send out the 12 disciples. He sends them out on a mission. And he himself enters a little mission here. We pick it up right there at the end of verse 6. He was amazed at their unbelief. But then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. He didn't give up. He was amazed at their unbelief, but then he just went on. From village to village, teaching the people. And then he called his 12 disciples together, and he began to send them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick. No food, no traveler's bag, no money. He allowed them to wear sandals, it says, but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or to listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people. He was amazed at the unbelief in Nazareth. But instead of sulking, he went to work. He continued to spread the mission, to spread the news about the kingdom of God, to spread the love of God. And I love what he told his disciples in verse 11. He says, but if any place refuses to welcome you or to listen to you, basically he's saying if there's any place out there that you come across and they reject you like my friends and family did, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. You did what you can do. You've lived your life. You've shared your faith. That's on them now. Shake the dust from your feet as you go. It's like the old saying that says you can lead a horse to water, but you can't. Can't make it drink. You've done what you can do. If you are rejected by anyone, he says, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. And what happens when they go out? It says the disciples went out, they told everyone they met to repent of their sins, to turn to God, and they cast out many demons. And they healed many sick people. Whereas the unbelief of those in Nazareth prevented Jesus from doing miracles among them, here we see the disciples performing many. They possessed great power in these areas because there was belief in the power of Jesus and in his healing touch. Jesus didn't give up on his message just because one group of people rejected him. This wouldn't be the last time that Jesus would be rejected. He would be rejected by the Pharisees over and over and over. He would be rejected by those who were yelling, crucify him. He would be in the same people who said, release Barabbas instead of Jesus. The murderer, release Barabbas. That's rejection of Jesus. He would be rejected by a couple of his own disciples, Judas and even Peter, who denied him. This wouldn't be the last time that Jesus would face rejection. And yet, as we're on this journey through the book of Mark, and we're calling it Meet Jesus, as we meet Jesus, we see that he took on this rejection in order to spread the love of God. He took on this rejection in order to spread the news about the kingdom of God. I want to wrap this up this morning by reading from Isaiah chapter 53. I want to bring this home with this. This is a prophecy of Jesus. This is the prophecy of Christ, Isaiah chapter 53. And it says that he, talking about Jesus, was despised and rejected. We see that here. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. We looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away, and we've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was willing to go through rejection after rejection after rejection in order for us to experience his love. This morning, I want us to kind of think about that. I want us to think about this idea of, are we willing to go through rejection after rejection after rejection in order for others to experience the love of Jesus? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for written stories that bring us back to the life of Jesus. And we thank you so much for his example here. Even after facing the heartbreaking rejection from friends and family, God, he continued to spread the news of your kingdom. And he sent out the 12, and they continued to show great power from you. God, your word shows us that you were willing to face rejection after rejection after rejection so that we may experience your love. God, may we leave here this morning willing to face that same rejection so that others can experience love from you. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.